It's going to come back again. Anyway, let's take our Bible, if you would, over to the book of 2 Timothy, and we'll spend some time in the Word of God tonight. If you're with us on Sunday, I don't know, I honestly never know how it's received, but I know when I was bringing forth the Word on Sunday, it just felt like the Lord was speaking to me so cleanly and helpfully, and I was encouraged by just how the Lord has a vocation that's bigger than one person. It's an entire body. It takes an entirety of the one body and the fullness of that one spirit and the one hope that we all have. And God just encouraged me so much through that study through Ephesians chapter 4. If you're with us, I remember you and I then stepped into what God does to facilitate that. Because that's an impossibility. He gives us a ministry, a pulpit ministry that he gifted, and by God's grace, God uses that gifting to move us, to somewhat motivate us to do that which we wouldn't normally do, amen, and see God's ability to do miracles in our midst and literally change the course of what we had thought. And God can do that. He can bring forth his great mission of us growing up into him and then growing into the house of God where God's planted us. Out of that, if you remember the last part of Ephesians 4, we found that we kind of learn whether we're walking in the natural man or the flesh or walking in the spirit, because out of that we begin seeing two, like a dichotomy. It's going to be one or the other. There's not this gray mixture. It's one or the other that begins to come out of that whole ministry that God has. So if you would, take that thought tonight and put yourself in the position of a young man who's just stepped into that church, that exact same church that was just been given that from the Apostle Paul, who has a mission in front of them, a calling in front of them, and here's a young man named Timothy, and I probably told you to turn there and I forgot, so let me get over there in 2 Timothy. We'll look at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy for a bit and just kind of capture this, but we'll spend the majority of our time in 2 Timothy. But in 1 Timothy, if I could summarize for a minute, you can skim with your eyes if you'd like to. But chapter 1, we begin to see that there are some complications or challenges that come with the ministry. I'm sure Timothy didn't quite know what to think of these, but he was introduced to things like vain jangling. I've always liked that word. How about you? Like that just has a ring to me. But I don't like it when it happens. It's an awkward thing when someone teaches that which they don't understand themselves. And it's that vain jangling. They desire to be something that they're not. And then in chapter 2, Paul introduces Timothy to the entire concept of praying and what that means, because of prayer. We find the end of chapter 2 dealing with what happens when you have authority that gets usurped and how authority can be over out of its steps and out of its bounds, some usurping of authority and rather than silence. So he understands some of these challenges that come. And then chapter 3, of course, there's the requirements God puts down for a house of God for there to be good behavior. And you have these two offices that are laid out. And there's the ultimate goal in verse 15 of chapter 3, that thou mayest behave thyself in the house of God. In chapter 4, you begin to be confronted, as Timothy was, with the fact that some will depart from the faith. Sad as it is, that's a reality. As a young Timothy, I'm sure he knew a whole lot more in his tomorrows than he did in his yesterdays, but as he's learning, there's a lot that will depart from the faith. Chapter 5, of course, there's much given there, but in the 5th chapter, one of the keys that kind of jumps out is that need to be aware that some learn to be idle, and out of that, they can become a busybody, and there's problems or complications or challenges. Chapter 6, no doubt you've read this many times and realize that the love of money and those that will to be rich, I mean, that is a complication when someone has a love of wealth and influence. So here's this young man, and he, in chapter 1, I think it's in verse 17. Let me just get over there. It's not verse 17. I'm not sure exactly where it is. But in chapter 1, he says, there it is, verse 3. He says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. So here's this young man. He's being left in that exact church. And he's showcased, there's some challenges in front of you. Amen. I know when the Lord began to call me, had you told me 1 Timothy and sat down and gave me a 9-month introduction to 1 Timothy, I would have said, yeah, I can see how that could happen to some of those guys. Like, that won't happen in my ministry because people are just going to be in awe at my charisma, my godliness. They'll probably see the halo. I found out I can't even see the halo. Amen. And the reality of time begins to expose that God is exactly right. 1 Timothy is a great epistle for a young preacher just to understand. I know several of you are training for the ministry. I encourage you to study 1 Timothy. There is so much in there, and I'm sure you already have. But these challenges of ministry were part of the church at Ephesus. They're part of the church in Sioux Falls, where I pastor, and they're part of Bible Baptist Church Grand Forks. It's just a reality of ministry. There's challenges, and they all have those same basic components. Out of that chapter, or 2 Timothy comes, a second book, and 2 Timothy outlines, I believe, a course for how do we do this? What is the goal in the ministry aspect of this? Chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, we are introduced to the leadership that Timothy had and how Paul was confident that God had given Timothy the right leadership. Amen? There are times that we may not understand the mind of God, but God always understands the mind of his men. He always does, and he gives them the right man. He gives them the right leadership, and Timothy had that right leadership, who to follow and who he was trained under. Chapter 1 deals with a lot of that. Chapter 2, Timothy would need to endure hardness. He hadn't yet at this level, and he would need to war a good warfare. Chapter 2 deals with a lot of the struggles, a lot of the sufferings, a lot of the problems that will come, and there's this course of understanding you're going to go through these enduring times when you need to endure hardness. Chapter 3, of course, the ministry is going to expose the most perilous times imaginable. Amen. You may not understand that in the context of humanity, but it's always interesting how the ministry can expose Satan's hatred for one soul getting saved. But at the obverse of that is God's extreme love and joy over one sinner that repents. And so there's a war going on, and when you get to chapter 3, we receive it as these are perilous times. Perilous means there's peril. There's danger in there, and he goes through several of the pieces of danger. He names people who crept or slid or vacated. He names others who stood faithfully. He goes through some of that battle, but he gives them some encouragement towards the end of chapter 3, and no doubt you know this tonight. The Word of God makes the difference. Amen? He says, without question, those words of life can change everything. So from that, we get into what I think is perhaps the most important part of a young man getting ready to take a church, looking at a thing of a church's mission, the church's purpose, the church's desire, and knowing that, oh, it's not quite all going to be fancy and fun, and just realizing there is a job that needs to be done. Several of you training for the ministry, I encourage you, there is a job that is bigger than me or you. It's bigger than any of us. And it requires some of the keys that God gives us in this word. For all of us tonight, I want to preach out of chapter 4 some pieces that you can be apprised of and you can be aware of to not only enjoin yourself to the ministry, but in a supportive sense, to also endure that hardness and war a good warfare and be aware of some of the perils that are out there and some of the different challenges that the ministry will bring. Amen? So in chapter 4, we see this. I charge thee therefore. And if you were to go through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you'd see there's a lot of charges laid out. There's several of them, and you could list them, and we could preach them all. They all summarize on this one. I charge thee, Paul to Timothy, therefore, before God. And I want to deal with this charge of the ministry. The charge of the ministry is bigger than one individual. I believe it incorporates everyone's awareness of this is what it's all about. So we're going to get into it. Let's have a word of prayer. I've given you a really long introduction. Isn't that good? And we're not closing in prayer. Those of you who thought, oh, he's praying already. This is great. Praise the Lord. We ought to do this more often. No, it's just like an introduction. Now I get to preach longer, right? Amen. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the word of God. Thank you that we can hide in you. We know that life has things that we will never be able to fully finish or understand, but we can hide in you. And for this passage tonight, those challenges and those problems that could happen at the church at Ephesus, and eventually we noticed on Sunday night, they did eventually become bigger than that church was ready to handle. Lord, there is still the same answer that we can hide behind you. So help us see that tonight in the scripture, who you are and who we are in representation of that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the ministry's charge here. Notice first of all in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy 4, the why of the charge. Why should I do this? Why should I support my pastor doing this? Why should we collectively enjoin on this? And it's pretty easy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom? There is no question at all that God is judge. And we will all stand before him. Amen. Say, why should I enjoin to such a perilous ministry or such an awkward submission or leadership, whatever aspect it is? And the honest truth is Hebrews has informed us and other passages in Scripture have confirmed that every one of us will stand before God and give account of himself. None of us will be able to somehow take our accounting and lay it upon someone else as though they will account for my behavior. They must give account. And I would suggest in Hebrews 13, it's focused specifically on a pastor, on someone in leadership who has been charged with living in such a status that men are commanded to submit unto him. Amen. And that's non-negotiable, by the way. God doesn't mince words, does he? So in that, there's an accounting that we will all stand before God. There's the why of the charge. As we go on, we kind of see the word of the charge. Verse 2, preach the word. Isn't that simple? Preach the word. Now, I don't know about you, but there are a lot of different ways to manipulate verses to say and be whatever I want them to be. But that's one of those that is pretty hard to wrangle. Preaching is different than any other method. In fact, God calls it foolishness. Did you know if you're doing something and it sounds wise, then that's probably a good indication it's not foolishness? Hello. Say, well, I got this all worked out. That's called teaching. Teaching is the wisdom aspect that brings forth things. I'll get to it in a moment, and you can crucify me later. But teaching, or man's wisdom sometimes, leaves out that foolishness, where God uses the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise, 1 Corinthians 1 tells us. And so in verse 2 of chapter 4, he uses the word preach to publish, to proclaim, to herald, to make known. Now, I'm sure we all have thoughts and opinions. We all have likes and dislikes. Some people like me when I'm not yelling as much. Amen. Especially those with hearing aids in my church. They're like, Pastor, it's real sensitive. Like it goes, and then when you get loud, it blows me out of my zone. I'm like, hey, I don't know how to do it any different, but that's part of it. Amen. So we all have likes and dislikes. We all think one way's better. But the bottom line is God uses a man, and here's a Timothy, and here's a Paul by the Holy Spirit's leadership. And God's saying, this young man needs to be charged to preach the word. What a boost it is to a man of God to know all I need to do is proclaim this book. Say, but people are doing chapter one stuff like they're trying to be teachers when they're not. Or they're doing some vain jangling when they don't really understand. And a pastor's going through that. I have in my ministry. And you're like, I can't sit there and argue and debate all those things to death. But I tell you what I can do. I can preach the word. That is an answer, a charge, where God gives his church to understand therein is the power. By the way, churches are still churches. Amen. They have not become businesses or morphed into little community club events. They're still churches. And as a church, they still stand with the word of God being proclaimed as the answer for the age. Praise the Lord. And thank the Lord. What a boost it is to know the word of God's already written. I don't have to go to my study and write it. I don't have to go online and investigate wise people to learn what I should preach. It's already written. I don't have to invent anything. I get to just stick to the old paths. Isn't that good? Those of you who preach the word of God, isn't that encouraging? You don't have to develop a message. You have to find God's message and just proclaim it. Praise the Lord. You got the word of the ministry. Then you have the work of the ministry. It says in verse 2, it says, be instant, like instant mashed potatoes. I don't know a lot about instant mashed potatoes, so I'm going to just make this up. All right, and you can hold me accountable. This is my opinion only. If I understand instant mashed potatoes, what it is someone took a potato out of your garden, brushed off all the dirt, put it in the oven, baked it till it's totally done, and then ground it into little flakes, and then put it in a dehumidifier until it was nothing but dried up flakes. And then you get in, it's called mashed potatoes, instant mashed potatoes. Is that about right? Someone amen me and say, man, Pastor, you nailed that. That's so wise. Is that kind of the concept of instant? It's already been processed. Can I tell you what? Preachers are to be instant, already processed, already cleaned off the dirt, put in the oven, cooked to perfection, and then dried down so that all it needs is hot water and it's ready to go just like the day it was coming out of the oven. That's the type of work that a preacher goes through. He gives his time to the word of God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that the church had a rift in it. Acts chapter 6, right? There's a rift in it. Some folks thought, preachers, you should do this. Some folks thought, well, preachers, you should do this. And you know what the men of God said? We need to give ourselves to the word of God and prayer. Amen. It wasn't meet that they should leave the word of God and prayer to go solve other issues, because the work of the charge is not really what normal businessman models would have. Normal business models would have the guy just doing everything. God says, no, you got to work. And it's to be instant. The Bible says in season, out of season. I think you and I understand. There's times where you may feel it's a little more profitable. And sometimes you feel like this isn't the right season. It's not as profitable. But it doesn't matter. Be instant, in season, out of season. Can I tell you this? Pastor Custer's been standing before you for decades. Instant, in season, out of season, with the flu, when people didn't like him. Now, that's probably hard to agree that someone may not like you. But when someone may have been struggling in sin, maybe different things, that call to be instant, and you've had before you a man of God for decades, be instant in season, out of season. Where did he get that? Because God challenged him. God charged him to do that. Amen. It's a whole different world to get up and preach when there's response than preach when it's just a hidden message where no one has the ability to confront. And a man of God has to do that instant, in season, out of season. Let's go on and let's look at the weight of the charge. There's a weight that goes with it. Verse 2 still says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Those three are quite different. The word reprove means to convict someone of falseness or to convince someone of falseness. Reproof is a word highlighting a spirit of bringing shame to a soul when they finally realize, I'm wrong. Amen. Reproof is a confrontational word. Amen. I remember I was just beginning in the ministry, and I try and figure out, why is my pastor so confrontational? And I realized later when I read the Word of God, because that's what God told him to do. Amen. To reprove. To have that moment of, this is wrong. Amen. Say, well, man of God shouldn't do that. Well, you'd be wrong because God's the one who told him to do it. That's exactly who told him to do it. And he's not wrong for doing that. It says reprove. And then it says rebuke. That word rebuke means it's the idea of the penalty that goes with being wrong. Do you know when you're found guilty of a crime, there's a fine that goes with it? I got to tell you a story. Can I tell you a story? This isn't preaching. Pause. Beep. I'm down there at the mission apartment yesterday, and I parked, came out after parking, and there's a ticket on my window. $20. $20. That's lunch. I'm like, 20. Parking ticket. So it said, if you have any questions, call the number. So I drove down the street. I didn't see any obvious signs. The only obvious thing is I thought is no one else is parked here. It's just me, the only dum-dum, I guess. So I called. I said, hey, I got a ticket. I'm just not sure what happened. Well, what's the ticket number? Looked it up. By the way, if that was you, if I was talking to, this is not personal. I love you in Jesus Christ. I really do. I looked it up online and said, oh, well, you parked on a street where you're not supposed to park. I didn't know that. Well, you should know that. Okay, so there's no signs. Well, we don't have money to put up signs. I said, well, I'm going to help you with some money. I'm going to give you $20 to put up a sign. And then she said, well, I'll just waive it. You don't have to pay it. I said, well, thank you. That's very gracious. Anything else I can help you with? I said, yes, ma'am. Where can I park? Like, there's no signs, and I don't know. I don't know where to park. Can I park on the lawn? No, you can't park on the lawn. Where do I park? She said, no, it's okay. Tuesday's over, so you can park there. Okay, I didn't know that. And the point of it is I just wanted to share that story with you. That's really the only point. But it reminds me of the Word of God that the Bible says rebuke. You see, reproof is, this is wrong behavior. Rebuke is the $20 fine. Sometimes in church, people say, I can't believe Pastor did that. He exercised authority to remove me from whatever, you know, and we've done that in our church. And someone will say, I can't believe it. Well, you ought to read your Bible, because that's exactly the commission and the charge that God gave him. To reprove, to bring that to a very obvious, that's a wrong behavior. And then a rebuke. We cannot continue in that behavior. We do not have the ability to do that. This is God's house. This is not a man's house. This is the Heavenly Father's house. And we do it His way. Amen. Isn't that encouraging? That's part of the charge. It's the weight of it. It's not a fun part. In a sense, I've found that pastoring is often called upon, in a sense, to wear a weight of dealing with sin. That is not a fun time. It's going into situations that are heavy and saying, you know what, you're wrong. Like, I don't want to say this. You don't want to hear this. it's not going to come across like we're going to have a group hug at the end, but that's wrong, and we're taking action on it. Amen. But then there's a third part. It's called exhort. Do you see that? I love the word exhort. I love it. Do you know what exhort means? Sure you do. Can I show you? Can I illustrate this? You're not going to get mad at me. How many of you promise? Promise you won't get mad at me. All right. So young man over here, I don't know your name. What's your name? Connor. Okay, this is all example. This isn't true. Okay? I'm going to first reproof you. Okay? You shouldn't wear glasses like that. That's reproof. Then I'm going to give a little bit of review. You gotta do 10 push-ups for doing that. For doing that horrible behavior wearing those glasses. The reality is that's what exhortation is. Come alongside and say, let me help you. Man, that takes a lot of time, but it takes a humility on the individual that just got rebuked and then reproved, and now they're somehow, or I got those backwards, reproof and then rebuke, and now somehow they have to be willing to be taught differently. But that's exactly what the Word of God does. If you go up to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and read the end, you'll find out that all Scripture is profitable. And this is what it does. It tells us where we're wrong. It tells us how to get right. It tells us how to stay right. That's what the Word of God is all about. Amen. So out of that, a preacher gets charged. You preach that word. You preach that word. You'll stand before God one day. And by the way, those who hear the preaching will stand before God too, because you're the recipient of all that communication. Amen. I found that it's amazing how God gives the supernatural ability for a preacher to preach with power, but just as amazing is a supernatural ability for folks to hear. The Bible says, he who hath an ear, let him hear. And I find that's amazing when God can allow a normal human with normal tendencies to truly hear the Word of God and say, I'm wrong. I want to get right. I want to pay whatever it takes, and I want to be exhorted by the pastor, and I want to learn from him and grow through this. Amen. This is the charge of the ministry. It goes on in verse 2. It says, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. All long-suffering. Oh, it can suffer long. And I have not the experience of your pastor, but I have close to 30 years at Empire, and the last 18 of those as the pastor, and I know this. Long-suffering means it takes a while to get this to happen. You would think in one message, the whole church is fixed, right? Wrong. It doesn't work that way. Because there's some complications that come in the ministry, and they begin to show themselves here. Verse 3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I'm not going to take the time tonight to go through all the complications that can come up. But let me just say this. When that time comes, it's very obvious Timothy is going to have to keep preaching the word. He's going to have to keep being instant in season, out of season. He's going to have to keep rebuking and reproving, or reproving and then rebuking and then exhorting. He's going to have to maintain long-suffering, and he's going to have to maintain doctrine. That doesn't change. Amen. The ministry doesn't change just because the climate changes. The mission doesn't stop just because there's a problem. Amen. The time comes, and it's very clear in verse 3, and this is not to be somewhat contradictory to anyone here tonight of what you might think of teaching versus preaching, but I'm telling you, God put his finger on something, said very clear. He said, the time will come when people start heaping teachers. Heaping teachers. God gave you a pastor for a long time, decades. And the time comes where someone says, I'm going to start heaping. This guy says it the way I like, and this article says it the way I like, and I heard so-and-so agree with me. And they heap together teachers. That's what the Bible says. They pull this heap together, and out of that heap, there's a man of God that's still got the charge not to confront all the heaps, not to contradict and have all these argument sessions, but to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That changes not. Amen. And can I say to you, teaching is not preaching. In this context, they go together in the ministry. But in this context, there is a need that God said very clearly. A church needs one who is preaching, and the time will come where they will heap teachers, plural, together, having itching ears. Notice what draws that verse 3. It says, after their own lusts. I've always found when I want something bad enough, I'll find someone or two to agree with me. That's the way I'm built. And if someone confronts that and contradicts it, they're on the bad list. I won't talk to them anymore. I'll go find someone else, right? Because that's what it means to have my own lust. And then after that, I draw to myself or heap to myself teachers having itching ears. And verse 4 says this, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And how sad that is. In a ministry, whether you're the pastor or whether you're one of the flock, how sad it is. The same words that would stir the soul just years ago are the same words that harden a man and make them bitter. It's a sad thing to see that turning when they turn away their ears from the truth, which, notice, truth is always singular, and shall be turned, verse 4, unto fables. Fables is always plural. There's only one truth, but oh, there's a whole bunch of storytelling. There's a whole bunch of opportunities for wrong, but there's only the way, the truth, and he is also the life. Amen. At some stage, when we stand before that God, we'll have to determine for ourselves, whether in the ministry or receiving this ministry, we'll get to determine for ourselves, as it says in verse 4, turn from truth and turn unto fables. We'll have to give answer for what drew us, the truth, no matter what the price tag of truth, or the fables and the lust thereof and how good they felt to accommodate. Amen. So the ministry has a charge to it. Can I encourage you tonight? I'm going to keep my message short because it really builds on Sunday. And can I encourage you, Bible Baptist? The ministry at Bible Baptist or at Empire Baptist in Sioux Falls where I pastor, that ministry is not ours. It's not a human thing. It's the Lord's. And when he chooses to put a man at the helm of that, that is his choice. It always has been. And by God's grace, he will use his ministry and the charge thereof. I know you're going through a lot of things just like our church that are identifiers of the age. We all are experiencing this. And one of those identifiers clearly in society is we will not have authority over us. And that's a sad place to be because one day our knee will still bow and one day our tongue will still confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Has there been a day in your life where you bowed your knee to the Almighty in repentance and faith? I'm just being honest. Has there been a day when your knee hit the ground somewhere and he became Lord of your life and you said this, Lord, whatever you'd have for me to do, whatever, I am yours. Has that day happened? Is it still true for you? Can God still do his work and our knees still be on the ground saying, Lord, whatever you'd have me to do? I know for me that gets challenged every now and then. But thank the Lord by his grace, I got saved many years ago. And once in a while, God will take me back to that and say, so do I own you or not? Yes, sir, you own me. Then why are we having this discussion? Sorry, sir. Discussion over. You're right. You are the boss. Amen. I charge thee, therefore, preach the word. Preach the word. Whether you're the preacher, whether you're the next pastor, whether you're the congregation, that's God's charge. Let's be okay with it. Amen. I'm going to have a word of prayer and turn it over to the pastor.